Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, we're in the final chapter, rapidly coming to the end of the book. We begin with verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some among you walking disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with the express purpose of worshiping you. May we do so in spirit and in truth. We pray that you'll be honored by our worship this morning and glorified as we gather to publicly worship you. We pray, Lord, that you'll move in our midst this morning. We ask that you would speak to hearts. If there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin. May the Holy Spirit convince them of the truth of the gospel and impart the gift of faith. Draw them to yourself this day. For every believer, may we be edified, built up in the faith, having met together this morning and studied your word. We acknowledge that only you can speak to hearts. Only you can convict of sin. Only you can make hard hearts to believe and dull minds to comprehend the truth of the gospel. Therefore, any fruit that accrues must be to your glory and to your praise alone, for it is you who can do this work alone. And Lord, we do think of the situation between Russia and Ukraine this morning. We pray for peace there. We pray for those who are suffering, for those who are even losing their lives, for those who have been displaced and lost everything, Lord. We pray that you would put your hand upon that situation. We ask for peace. We ask to protect your church, the body. And we ask, Lord, for a great work of the Holy Spirit, that peace would ensue. We thank you that we have peace here this morning. It is a gift from you. May we not take it for granted. The ability to meet together publicly without fear. Lord, we thank you for this privilege of worship. May we avail ourselves of it always until you come. Thank you, Father. Speak and may we obey in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come again, as we said, to the practical session where the Apostle Paul applies the doctrine that he's taught them. And it gets very practical here. He brings up a four-letter word, a word that people just don't like to talk about here today, it seems like in America, W-O-R-K, work. He's going to tell them about work. He's going to admonish them and teach them regarding work. Because work is from God. Work is vital. Work has great importance. But even in the first century, it was denigrated. In the culture of the Greeks, the Greek culture and the Roman culture, it was looked down upon to do manual labor. The elite thought it was beneath their dignity as a Roman citizen to do menial labor or to do any kind of physical labor. That was for the lower class. And even in Judaism, it had come to be that the rabbis taught that the greatest thing you can do is to study God's word. That's true. It's the greatest endeavor man can take. There's no greater privilege than to spend time in God's word. But even they said there's two classes. There's those who are dedicated to the work of God and those who have to do labor, manual labor, retail, craftsmen, whatever it may be. And even they were somewhat looked down upon as second-class citizens. But we come here to what the Apostle Paul teaches, God inspiring through the Holy Spirit, regarding work, its importance, its origins, its value, its significance, and that it is something that really must be done. Now, it seems that young people often today want to immediately come out of school and be the CEO. You know, they want to be the boss. Nobody wants to start at the bottom and work their way up anymore. But young people, the only place you'll find success before work is in the dictionary. It just doesn't happen. You have to work. You have to pay your dues. You have to strive. There has to be diligence. And God blesses that. And so he says here in verse 6, we command you, brethren. Now he commands. He's commanding them. This is not a request. He's not saying, this is something would be nice for you to do. This is something I'd like for you to do. This is something would please God. And he says, this is a command. I command you. And it's not him commanding. What does he say? I command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He invokes the name of God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He said, we command you. Who is that? Silas and Timothy also, who had founded the church there with the Apostle Paul. They commanded him. We command you, the plural. We command you, brethren, those who had come to know Christ as Savior. This is for family. This is for the church business. This is for the children of God. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he command? Well, first of all, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. He's commanded them to withdraw themselves, to shun them that walk disorderly. Now, that's something that's kind of not too common in the church today. Church discipline is rather uncommon. It's always unpleasant. It's always divisive. It always causes hurt feelings. But church discipline is very important. The Greek word here for withdraw is translated from the word stelesaisto. It means to shun or pull back from, to flinch or to avoid. And so the Apostle Paul surprisingly says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw or shun or avoid someone. Who are they to avoid? He said, you're to avoid every brother. It's not the world. We can't avoid the world. The world is ungodly. The world is sinful. We have to make a living in the world. We have neighbors. We have coworkers. We have family. It's not the world he's talking about here. Rather, it's those who claim to be brothers in Christ, those who are professing Christians. And what does he say? Withdraw yourself, shun yourselves from every brother that does what? That walks disorderly. Peripateo in the Greek means walk. It means your lifestyle, how you live, how you walk. Withdraw yourselves from those professing brothers who live in a manner. And what is that manner? Disorderly. Atekteo in the Greek. It means, it's a military word generally meaning out of rank. It means an idle person, a loafer. Withdraw yourself, shun, avoid every brother that's a loafer, that refuses to get in order and to do what he should do. So they're to be shunned. And they walk disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received of us. They had received the teaching from the apostle. He had been there for several weeks. He had taught the church of Thessalonica. He had made an example to them. He had showed them how he lived. And they were to follow his example. They heard it. He taught them orally. He had written already 1 Thessalonians, so they had not only the oral teaching of the Apostle Paul himself in person, but they also had the first letter of the Thessalonians written to them that they could have studied and should have obeyed and should have understood what they were to do and how they were to live from that. But evidently some had resisted. Some continued in disobedience regarding these matters. And so the Apostle Paul said, they don't walk after tradition, which you've received of us. You've received of us, but they're walking disorderly. They're not following after that which you learned of us. And so he says in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to walk. You know, why do you know? Because I taught you. Because I wrote you 1 Thessalonians, the first letter that he wrote of all of his epistles. He wrote them that letter so that they had the teaching of his person there when he was with them. They had the first book that he wrote them. He said, you know, they know. They weren't ignorant of this matter. They weren't untaught. They had been taught. They know. They knew full well how they were to live, how they were to act. He said, how you ought to live. But they weren't following that. And he says this, that we behaved ourselves not among you disorderly. We weren't disorderly among you, that same word, atekeo. We were not out of rank. We were not idols. We were not loafers. We were diligent. We worked hard when we were with you. So he said, you know how we behaved. For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. For yourselves know what manner of men we were among you. For you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:16 to 17. He said, you saw how we walked. You observed. He said, for you yourselves know how holily, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. That's how they behaved among them. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And so the Apostle Paul says, call to remembrance. You know, we taught you, we modeled it. You saw how we behaved ourselves. We weren't disorderly. We were not idle. We were not slackers. We were not loafers. But we worked night and day diligently not to be chargeable to you, not to owe you anything, not to take anything from you, that you might know that we're here in sincerity. We're not here to enrich ourselves. We're not here to ingratiate ourselves, nor to make ourselves famous or to in anything or any purpose except to bring Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen to you, the gospel, the good news. That's why we're here. And so we worked night and day with our hands. Paul was a tent maker, working night and day to provide food for him and those that were with him. The Apostle Paul did the same thing when he was at the church at Ephesus. When he was leaving, he had been there 3 years. He said, "For yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me," Acts 20:34. The Apostle Paul had worked at the church at Ephesus, not taking from them, but working to support himself, that no one could accuse them of coming to enrich themselves or coming at the expense of the believers. They came rather to enrich those who would hear the truth of the gospel, the true message, the truth. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is the Savior, and put your faith and trust in Him. The Apostle Paul had the right to be taken care of, but he chose not to exercise that right. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "For you know you not that they who minister about holy things are partakers of the altar, and they that minister about the altar are partakers of the altar? Therefore, he that ministers at the altar, what are they to do? They're partakers of the altar. They that minister about holy things..." In other words, priests, they're partakers of the altar. The people bring the food, they offer it to God. Remember, the priests weren't able to take that food, and they would eat that food. And so it sustained them. They lived by spiritual service, serving God. God provided for them as the people brought the food and brought their offerings. They were allowed to partake in that and to eat certain portions of that to sustain themselves. So they who minister about holy things live to the things of the temple. They which waited at the altar are partakers with the altar, 1 Corinthians 9:13 and 14. And so the Apostle Paul had that. He said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire,'" 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Now, he didn't always refuse to take help. Remember, he wrote to the church at Philippi, who had sent an offering to help him at Thessalonica. He said, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent unto me once and again," Philippians 5:17. They sent an offering. The Apostle Paul accepted it. But often, especially in this case, where there were people who were indolent, people who were slothful, people who were sluggards, people who were not working, the Apostle Paul wanted to model that work is a vital thing. Work is an important thing. Work is something to be treasured. Work is something to be valued. Work has value, intrinsic value. Often in our society today, it seems that work has no intrinsic value in the minds of people. You know, you see the little signs. Work fascinates me. I could look at it all day. You want to see turkeys fly? Be here at 5 o'clock. And you see people, they put up all these signs everywhere. You know, "I'd rather be skiing. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be doing anything but work." And people just seem they work in order just to get something, but they put nothing in it. They do as little as they can possibly do to keep from getting fired. They don't take a desire to make an excellent job, do an excellent job, and to glorify God through their work, but rather they just want to get through it. For them, it has no meaning, no value, like anything else in life without Christ. But in Christ, it has value, it has meaning. First of all, God worked. We see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And we see all the days of creation, how God worked, and then rested on the seventh day, but God worked. Jesus said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work," John 5:17. Jesus worked also, he said, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and by him all things consist or cohere," Colossians 1:16 and 17. Lord Jesus Christ created it. By his power, it all consists. It coheres. He is the cosmic glue that holds the universes together. It's Jesus Christ, his power. He's continuing to work. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree," Galatians 3:13. He did the work of redemption on the cross. He gave his life. He works. As he said, "My Father works and I work." When Jesus came, he said this. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night comes when no man can work," John 9:4. There will come a day, and maybe for some of you it's already arrived, when you cannot work anymore. You're physically unable, mentally unable. There's some way you're just not able to do it anymore. You can't do what you used to do. That day will come for each of us. when you can no longer work. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the ability to work anymore. But while you can, work. Work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. The Apostle Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, that he may have to give to him that has need. Ephesians 4:28. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6:5-6. So our work is to be not to that employer, not to that corporation, not to those individuals that had hired you. Our work has a higher calling as a believer. Our work is to glorify Jesus Christ. And like a friend of mine who was a craftsman always said, I do this job and I do it right. I do it as good as I can do it. And it's awesome. And every time I walk away, and I said, he said, because my name is on it. That's the way we should be as believers. Our name is on our work. And our name reflects on our Heavenly Father. Our name reflects on Christ. Our work reflects on our Savior. Just like our children, if they're disobedient and they go to jail or they do things that are evil, it reflects on us as parents. We as his children, our work reflects on our Heavenly Father. We should strive for excellence in work because the Father works, the Son works, even the Holy Spirit works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and how? Renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, works. They work. That's the example. Now, some people think, well, work is a result of the curse. That's when it came about. No, it's not. God instituted work before the curse, before the fall. We're told this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it, Genesis 2:15. So God took Adam, he made him, and having made him, he put him in the Garden of Eden, and it says he did two things. He was to till it and to keep it. He was to plant. He was to be a planter. He was a gardener. He was a farmer. And he was to plant and he was to take care of that. There was to be taken care of. He was to till it. He was to keep it, protect it, guard it, and bring it to till it brought forth fruit. Adam was a great gardener. God instituted work. God gave him work. So God instituted work for mankind. You were born to work. We were born to work. It's right for us to work. There is dignity in work. There is value in work. For God has instituted work. And not only that, but in the Decalogue, the fourth commandment, God said, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Exodus 20, verse 9. We're to do all our work in 6 days. God, once again, commanded work. How many days? 6 days. Now, in this country, we've somehow denigrated into a five-day work week. But God instituted a six-day work week. Do you wonder if you could be more successful, your business more prosperous, or you do better? 6 days God instituted work. Now, I'm not saying you should go volunteer to work for free the sixth day. But God said work 6 days. And there's nothing wrong with 6 days work. There's to be a day of rest, the seventh day. And we often talk about that, the day of rest, the Sabbath. And that's vital. That's important. There needs to be rest. There needs to be balance in our lives. But God has instituted work. And he said 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. And then the seventh day you rest. But people just want to jump to the seventh day and say, I think I'll rest. People don't want to work like they used to. Look at our country, what's happened today. You cannot get people to come to work. In virtually every industry, in every area of employment, people are begging for work. Salaries are jumping up. People are giving incentives of thousands of dollars just to get somebody to show up and come to work. I have a friend that's a contractor, and he often says that 90% of the job is just showing up. You can't get people to come up. I mean, when you get somebody to try to do contracting work, we have an old saying, you get them up in the morning and put them to bed at night. Get them up in the morning, put them to bed, begging, you know, come, come, come. You have to stay right on. They don't want to show up. Show up. Be on time. Be diligent. Give your very best, for your work reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, people should be able to point and say, that's a Christian. I can tell. I can tell by the work. I can tell by how faithful they are, how diligent they are, how they give themselves to work, how they seem to work even above and beyond what we ask. And they go much further because we serve the Lord Christ. And so we have a higher calling and we seek to serve him and to glorify him in our work. Yes, the Apostle Paul worked. He modeled work because they needed to see that model in Thessalonica because some were behaving the way they were behaving. They were disorderly. They were not in line. They were not in rank. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. And so he had to admonish them, to command them. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to withdraw yourselves from brothers like that, who refuse to get in line, who refuse to get into rank. He said this in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. We didn't just come and, you know, dorean in the Greek means freely or without paying. He didn't come and he was staying at Jason's house and just say, well, you know, he probably even paid him room and board. I'm not sure. But the Apostle Paul paid his own debt. He paid his bills. He was a man of character and integrity, a man of diligence, a man of hard work. And so I'm sure the Apostle Paul, he reminds them here, it's had to be true. He's writing them. They were there. They were witnessed it. They said, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, not paying. But we did what? We wrought labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Ergazomai, where it says wrought, it means to toil or to labor or to engage for effect. He said, we labored. Labor, the word kopos in the Greek means to work until weary, to toil when it hurts and it's painful. They just keep on working. And travail, he says, night and day. Makthos in the Greek means hardship in working. So the Apostle Paul is reminding them, remember how I worked night and day? That would not be chargeable to any of you? That you couldn't say, well, the Apostle Paul came and he ate at our expense. He stayed in our best places and he didn't pay us. He didn't pay us what he expected us to take care of him. And we enriched him. He became wealthier at our expense. And that's why he came. No, they couldn't point to that. They could not say that because he didn't take a dime from them. He rather paid his own way. He labored night and day that no one could charge him of that. No one could accuse him of that, for he was not guilty of that. But rather, he was working hard. And so he said, we didn't eat bread for nothing, but we wrought labor and travail night and day. You know, the Apostle Paul hardly rested. He was diligent. He was the finest missionary there's probably ever been seen. I wish we could say that about every missionary. I know people have visited mission fields, and they often say sometimes they rather became rather slothful and indolent. I mean, we're paying them predicated on U.S. wages. In a lot of countries, you send the missionaries predicated on U.S. wages, and they live like kings and queens. I mean, they can have chauffeurs and cooks and butlers and housekeepers. It's amazing how they can live. Nothing wrong with that if they're working hard, if they're doing all that, so that all that work, menial, everyday tasks get done so they can really expend their energy in teaching and preaching the word and reaching people for Christ. That's fine. But some of them slip into indolence, into slothfulness. How sad that is. God's going to hold them responsible when they take God's money and are not diligent to use that money to further the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of God, but rather to live a slothful lifestyle. It can happen. But that was not true of the Apostle Paul. And it was true of many of that day. But the Apostle Paul said, you cannot accuse me of this. I am not guilty of this. You saw how I worked. You saw my model. And that's why he could say, I beseech you, brethren, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4:16. He said to the church of Corinth, follow me. Not many preachers can say that. I would not say that. Paul, he could say, follow me. Wow. And the word in the Greek is mametai, which means to mimic or to be like me. The same word he uses here in 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul also said, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Wow. I mean, look at Jesus. He worked so hard preaching and reaching people, healing people, feeding people. They came to him by the thousands. They were always pressing upon Christ in his public ministry. He was working so hard. He was sweating near unto death. He was just working. And his brothers and his sisters came, you know, saying, you've got to rest. Jesus, you're working so hard. You're going to pour yourself. You're going to kill yourself with continual working, always working. We need to be people who work. We need to take pride in our work, be diligent in our work, that we might glorify God. After the curse, it was a little different. I believe that when Adam was created, he could simply speak with God and God would move in the garden. He would give him whatever he needed, sunshine here, rain there, take care of this. But there was no weeds. There was no pests to control. But he had to till him to keep the garden. There was work for him to do. But after the curse, it was a whole other matter. Then there was weeds and thistles and thorns. Then you had to weed out those things to keep and protect the crop. Then there was pests you had to kill and get rid of, or they would eat the crop, and you couldn't harvest the crop. It was different. And God said to Adam after he'd sinned, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread For out of the ground you came, until you return to the ground, for of dust you are, and of dust you shall return. Genesis 3:19. From that time, before, Adam didn't have to work by the sweat of his face, eat or get his living by sweat, by working hard, by being so hardworking that there would sweat be pouring out from him and your muscles aching and your back sore. He didn't have to work like that before the fall. But after the fall, the God said, you'll get your bread. You'll earn your living in the sweat of your face until you return to the ground. For from dust you were taken, and from dust you shall return. So the curse on man has made work difficult. I acknowledge that. Work never seems to go the way we want it to go, does it? You know, it just never seems to work out. There's always another problem, always another difficulty. Things are never perfectly the way you plan them, the way you model them, the way you desire them to work out, because of the curse of sin. And we have to deal with that. Our work is cursed. But it gives us no excuse to rest and to not be diligent, to be a sluggard. The Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs kind of put it rather humorously, speaking of a sluggard. He said, as vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him, Proverbs 10:26. Vinegar to the teeth, you know, you take vinegar in your mouth, you try to swallow it. Maybe you take apple cider vinegar for your health, I don't know, but you try to take a spoonful, it'll get to you, and it'll rot your teeth, as vinegar to the teeth. And as smoke to the eyes, when you get smoke in places, it gets in your eyes, it stings, it hurts. He said that's what a sluggard is to those who depend on him and send him to do the work. The slothful man boils or bakes not or cooks not that which he took hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious, Proverbs 12:27. He's so lazy, he happened to kill game. He got a deer, he got a pheasant or something, and he's so lazy he wouldn't even cook it or bake it. He just let it rot. Now that's lazy. But the diligent man, his substance, well, that's precious. He that labors, labors for himself, for your mouth craves it, Proverbs 16:26. You want to eat, so you work. If you don't eat, you shouldn't work. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say that here. We have this whole thing of entitlements in America, that you're entitled to a minimum income. You're entitled to a place to live. You're entitled to food stamps. You're entitled to welfare. You're entitled. Well, not scripturally. If a person won't eat, they shouldn't eat. If they won't work, they shouldn't eat, rather. If they want to eat, they need to work. They need to get busy. God has instituted work, and it's one of Satan's corruptions of the truths of God that man shouldn't have to work, that you should just be taken care of. There should be the great society, the new world order. Everybody get the same income. Everybody taken care of. Socialism, communism. And people think, wow, what a wonderful dream. We'll live this idyllic world where nobody has to work, nobody has to sweat, and everything's just taken care of. It isn't right that we rob those who work and are diligent and live below their means and save and invest, and we rob them to take care of those who won't work, those who are indolent, those who are slothful and sluggards. It's not right. I love the liberal definition of compassion. You see a man in need, and so you go up to another person, you put your gun to him, and you say, give him your wallet. I feel sorry for him. That's our definition of compassion. If you really feel sorry for him, take your wallet out and you give him some money. You take care of him of your own free will because God moves you to do so. It is not right to impel or compel someone to do it and to take it by force so that others might be indolent, slothful sluggards. No, God has instituted work. Work has intrinsic value. Just itself. There is work. It doesn't matter. We see often, even today, a dichotomy between those who serve God on a spiritual level and do what we call spiritual work and full-time so-called Christian work, and those who work in labor. But the Bible sees no such distinction. It had this fruition in the monastic period where people became monks. And they would just leave everything aside and spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in prayer and Bible study just, you know, because they were doing the highest calling. But is it the highest calling? Every calling is a high calling from God for a believer. You may be a ditch digger. You may be a lawyer. Oh, God forbid, right? You may be a plumber. You may be an electrician. You may be an office worker. Who knows what you are? But if God has called you there and God has placed you there, you're there to serve the Lord Christ. And you're to look past your employer, past your corporation, to those and to Jesus Christ alone, because it's really him you serve. And on judgment day, it'll be Christ that you answer to. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Or it'll be the Lord who reprimands you for not doing what he's called you to do. If he's called you to do whatever he's called you to do, and I hope you're where he's called you, then do what he's called you to do, and do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, as the Apostle Paul said. Because God has called us to work. Instituted work. God did it. God worked. He's the model of work. The Apostle Paul modeled work for us, for the Thessalonians, and for all down through time. And work is of value. We need to be diligent workers, disciplined workers. And so he said in verse 8 again, speaking of himself and the way he behaved himself, he said, but wrought with labor and travail. We worked hard. We worked our fingers to the bones. We were sweating. We were deprived of sleep sometimes and even of food. We gave it all we had night and day. Why? In order that, the last clause of verse 8, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. We don't want to be chargeable to any of you. We don't want to owe you anything. We're coming rather to impart the greatest gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, not to take from you, but rather to give. And we're giving ourselves all that we can. And then he says in verse 9, like we talked about earlier, not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He said, I'm not working night and day, laboring with toil and labor and travail, taking care of my own needs, meeting my own needs, so that I would not take anything from you. I'm not doing it because I don't have the right to do it. I do have the right as serving Christ, the Apostle Paul. I have that right, he said. We have the power, exousia. We have that power to do it. The privilege means the privilege or the authority or the power. We have the right to take from you, to for you to support us, because like the ox who's treading out the grain, you don't muzzle. The labor is worthy of his hire. We have the right to do it, but I refuse to take that right here and now. I don't want to do that because I'm setting an example for you. That's what he says, to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. See how I worked? See how diligent I was? See how disciplined I was? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 9:3. The Apostle Paul lays out much of this concept right there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, where they were saying that he was an apostle because he hadn't been with Christ and seen him in person, but he saw the resurrected Lord. And so he was defending his apostleship. And he said in verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yes, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this, and here he says it. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? So he said, don't we have the right to bring our family with us and travel as we travel so that our family is together, just like the other apostles did, and Peter and others who travel preaching the gospel? He said in verse 6, or only I and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Don't we have the authority, the power, the right, the privilege to not work in order that we might devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. Yes, we have that power. We have that right. We have that authority. He says in verse 7, who goes to warfare at any time in his own charge? You don't call the army and say, okay, now buy your own weapons, buy your own tanks, buy your own planes, equip yourself and meet me at the battlefield. No one does that. Who goes to warfare at any time at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? No, you're going to eat the fruit thereof. You grew it. You planted it. You weeded it. You watered it. You took care of the pests. You brought it to the place where you could harvest it. You're going to eat of it. And then he says, who feeds the flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Who feeds that flock, the sheep, the goats, the cows, and doesn't eat or drink from that which he labored to bring about? Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does not God take care of the ox? Or says he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes, threshes in hope, that he should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown in spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap of you carnal things or fleshly things to eat and to drink? To be sustained physically, is it a great thing, he says? No, it's a small thing. The best thing, the greatest priority was he brought them the gospel. He wanted to devote himself to that. They had the right, but they forbear that right. They wouldn't take that privilege, that power that they had because he wanted to be an example to the church, because he didn't want anyone to be able to charge him with just seeking to come that he might enrich himself at their expense. Look back at 2 Thessalonians. This is how serious it is. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, "If any man provide not for his own, especially of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5:7. Did you hear that, gentlemen? That's all personal pronouns, masculine. If any provide not for his house, especially as of his own, he has denied the faith. You say you're a Christian, you don't provide for your family, you've denied the faith, and you are worse than an infidel. Wow. God calls us to work. God charges us to be diligent. Now, we all reach the point, like Jesus said, the night comes when no man can work. We reach the point where we must retire. We don't have the capabilities we had before. We're not physically able to do it before. We need more rest. We have physical ailments. We maybe have mental impairment of somewhat, and we can't do what we did before. But if you're able-bodied, God expects you to work. And work diligently. Don't expect it to be handed to you. Don't expect it to be given to you. What will you earn? No. God's called us to work. Verse 9, he says, because we have not power. It's a rhetorical question. Yes, we have the power. We have the authority. We have the ability to make ourselves, rather to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. He said, we want to be an example for you to follow. Jesus said, when he called his disciples, he said, if any man will come after me, let him follow me and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. We're to follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to obey him. It means to live like he lived. It means to care about others. It means to walk in righteousness and holiness. It means to worship and praise God. There's so much that it means to take up our cross daily and follow him. And when he called his disciples, he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19, we're to be taking the gospel. As following Christ is to take the gospel to a lost world, to those who are hurting, those without Christ, those condemned to eternity in hell, need to hear the truth of the gospel. And to follow Christ is to become a fisher of men, to take the gospel to them that they might hear the truth of the gospel. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, be you followers of me even as I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. Holiness. To follow the Lord is to walk in holiness, to look for peace. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life, Hebrews 13:7. Follow your spiritual leaders. Hopefully they're worth following. Oh God, I pray it's so. But we're all sinners. We're all not what we should be. Saved for all these years, and yet there's so much more I wish I could be and do. But we're to be an example in the word. For even here unto you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should what? Follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Even here unto you called, that you should follow in the steps of Christ. It's a way of suffering. It's a way of being ostracized, hated by many, even to be imprisoned, even to be put to death down through the centuries to follow Christ. The example, he said, of suffering on the cross. We're to follow him no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, to follow him. But Paul said, we're examples in verse 9 for you to follow us. The question is, will we follow? Will we submit ourselves in obedience to walking with Christ, to following him? To take up our cross. No matter what we accomplish in this world, if it's just to get more, if it's just to have a huge retirement account or a big bank account, it can disappear so quickly. People can work for a lifetime for something and then all of a sudden it's worthless or they lose it. Just look what's happening in Ukraine now. Many of those people have lost everything and many more shall in the days to come. Their businesses, their homes, their families, even their lives. Things can change on a dime. That's why we must live. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Philippians 1:21. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Now we've talked a lot about that four-letter word work. But I don't want it to become work that overrides everything else and that we think we should just be working all the time and not giving any time to prayer and Bible study, time with our families, and taking that day of rest. That's all vitally important too. There must be the balance between work and relaxation and rest. That's so important because you can literally work yourself half to death. You can lose your mind because you become so delirious from so many hours, day after day after day, week after week, month after month, 7 days a week until you collapse physically. Ailments come. Or mentally, you just can't take it anymore and you lose your drive, your ambition, and you just wear out. I often hear people say, well, I'd rather wear out for God than to rust out. Yeah, that sounds good. I can understand that. I have a tendency to be that way. But we must have the balance. Work is vital. It's from God. Do not denigrate it. Work is important. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked and continue to work. The Apostle Paul set the example of work. God instituted work in the Garden of Eden. He reiterated it in the Ten Commandments. He's commanded us to work. And so don't think you can sit back and let someone else do it. That's what some of these were doing in Thessalonica. And then in verse 10 in closing, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That sounds harsh, but we're not talking about people who are disabled. We're not talking about people with cerebral palsy or people who are mentally retarded, people who do not have the physical capability, people who have become so old they can't work anymore. We're not talking about it. We're talking about able-bodied people, people who can work, they need to work. And it's the command that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so, how is your work life? Do you do your very best every day? Do you give it all you got? Are you seeking to glorify God with your employer, with that company or your business? Does your work bear your name and you're proud of it? Is God proud of you? When God looks at your work, is he proud of you? Or do we just halfway do our work and just slough through it and just try to get by and I just don't want to get fired and I'm just biding time until I get a better opportunity and then boom, you're gone? No, our work needs to glorify God. And there's no line of demarcation between a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Christian teacher, and a plumber, an electrician, a lawyer, a professional. We're all called of God to serve him. And if we serve him and wherever God has placed us, that's what it's all about. God will reward us for serving him, for doing our best. There's no greater reward for me laboring in the word than there is for you to labor whatever God has called you to do. And I didn't preach this morning because I want, you know, you guys to pay me. I'm not looking for that. We just want to know the principle. That the elders who labor in the word are worthy of double honor. And he's talking of financial remuneration there. I don't want that either. God takes care of me. God provides for me. I'm happy to do what I do. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord as the Apostle Paul did, taking nothing from you, only seeking to give you the word of God and to enrich your life in the word of God, to edify believers, to bring sinners to Christ. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, Colossians 3:23. And I'll leave you to this. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. It's to the Lord you serve, the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, if we've been guilty of not being diligent, if we haven't given it our best, if we've become slack, forgive us. May we repent and be determined to be the very best we can be for your glory, no matter what our line of work happens to be. Our work is to glorify you. Our work is to honor you. And may we honor you and glorify you in our work. And may there be fruit for your glory in our work. And may we see that the work is a gift from you. It is a gift. It's a gift to be treasured that we can work. So many people would love to work, but they can't. They're not able. They don't have the opportunity, or they're in an area where there is no work of the world. So thank you for the privilege of work, Lord. What a joy it is to work, and to work heartily as unto you and not unto men. If there's one without Christ, Father, please draw them to yourself today. Impart the gift of faith, convict them of their sin. May this be the day of their salvation. And for every believer, Lord, edify us, build us up. May we leave here more effective servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having met together and worshiped you this morning, may we obey. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.